turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. This will actually be our last sermon in the Encounters with Jesus series. And in July, we're going to move on and do something a little different. So we are going to finish this out. Again, it's probably a story you recognize or has heard of. It's often called Jesus and the Rich Young Man or something like that. It's Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse 31. So follow along with me, listen, whatever works for you for getting scripture into your heart and mind. This is Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "And truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So, Jesus is starting. He's headed towards Jerusalem. Actually, what we preached just last week will happen just shortly after this story. He's headed on his way to Jerusalem. This guy comes rushing up to him, falls at his feet. So, you know, I mean, I think probably anywhere in the world, falling at someone's feet is a sign of respect. And he asks him this question: "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you know how I am harping on you all the time to have a Bible reading plan, to have something that takes you through the scriptures regularly. If you're not reading the scriptures regularly, then I imagine, you know, this just sounds like Jesus answering the guy. Like, you know, Jesus is always saying weird things. And so here he is saying more weird things. If you've read through the Gospels, if you've paid attention to how Jesus interacts, if you've just, again, I'm not telling you to study Scripture, get a PhD in Scripture, anything like that. Just read it. Just read a little every day. Get it in your hearts and minds. This is so weird how he talks with this kid. Jesus gets asked questions all the time. It depends on kind of on how you count them and what we think is a question, but it's somewhere between like 150 and 180 times somebody asks Jesus a question in the Gospels. And again, it depends on how you count it, but he gives a straight answer somewhere between 5 and 15 of those times. He's just not into giving straight answers. When people, I started just flipping through Mark right after this. I was doing this, what are the next time? The very next question he's asked as they go along is they say to him when he gets to Jerusalem, like, "Okay, by what authority are you doing these things?" And he says, "Well, let me ask you a question. What was John the Baptist's authority?" And they say, "I don't know." And he says, "Well, there's your answer. I'm not going to tell you either." And off he goes. He gets asked a little while later, "So Jesus, what about taxes? You know, the Romans, the Imperials, we're required to pay taxes." And his response is, "Bring me a coin." Okay, here's a coin. "Whose picture's on the coin?" "Well, that would be the emperor." great, give the emperor what the emperor deserves and give God what God deserves. Like, he never answers a question with a straight answer. And he gives this kid a straight answer. I mean, first he's got this little interlude good teacher. Wait, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that in a minute as he's talking to this kid. But then he gives him a checklist. Jesus gets asked, again, if you have a Bible reading plan, if you've read through the Gospels each year or you're reading through them regularly, he gets asked all the time about eternal life. What do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? Who gets into the kingdom of God? People are constantly asking him questions. My personal favorite question is, you know, Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? You know, what are the ones I really have to do to get in? And what are the ones I can just let slide because they're not that important? What are the really important ones? Like, you know, that's the old, is this going to be on the test question in school? Do I really need to learn this or can I just forget about it? And again, he never gives a straight answer. And he never does what he does with this kid, which is he quotes the Ten Commandments. Or in this case, he quotes six of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are about God. They're about how we relate to God. Have no gods before me, make no images, no idols. Do not take my name in vain, keep my Sabbath holy. First four are about God. The next six are about how we relate to other people. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, honor your parents. Like, it's about how we interact with each other. He doesn't give any of the four about God. He just rattles off a bunch of the commands about how we interact. Jesus never gives a checklist answer, ever. I mean, that's one of the problems in the world that Jesus lives in, is that Judaism at the time, many people are treating God like a checklist. That they're viewing that like, oh, you know, we got the Romans and the Gentiles and the non-Jews over here. What makes us Jews? Oh, we keep the list. Here's our list, we keep the list. If you want to convert to Judaism, you got to keep the list. Like, people aren't relating to God as a person, as a being, as a relationship. It's a list. So he never gives a checklist. He gives this kid a checklist. Oh, we'll do this. He just rattles off the six commandments. Do this. That's your answer. How do you get into heaven? Keep these commands. He gives the kid a checklist, and the kid gives a checklist answer back. Verse 20, teacher, notice, not good teacher. He got that one already. Teacher, he declares, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Oh yeah, I get it. I got the list. No problem. Absolutely. That's the list. I'm keeping the list. I'm doing well. And then verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I really appreciate that Mark says that because, wow, Jesus has set this kid up. Like, Jesus is going to zing him. Like, Jesus is going to go after him. And you know, sometimes you see people talking or you ask people questions and they're not really answering your question. They're just out to score points or they're playing to a wider audience or to a camera or something. I really appreciate that Mark tells us, no, Jesus is doing this for the kid's good. Like, he loves him. He is confronting him. Jesus is going to zing him. I want you to think about, in our world today, if you asked people, how do folks go to heaven? This question, how do you inherit eternal life? Who goes to heaven? Who goes to hell? What are just the answers out on the street going to be? I hear two of them over and over again, because I have this question all the time, just sitting around in coffee shops and talking with people. You know, they find out you're a pastor. One is, good people go to heaven. People who are good. They're good people. Like, we can't really describe good, but we all understand it. They're good people. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. Or people who do good go to heaven. If you do the good things, the right things, I mean, gosh, the Ten Commandments, right? If you do the good things, then you're going to go to heaven. People who do the good things go to heaven. People who do the bad things go to hell. Like, that's pretty much the way the world sees it. You're either a good person or you do good. And I think you probably have a lot of people down through the ages who think that way, who think, you know, that this is all about God keeping some cosmic checklist or going out looking at people like, oh yeah, he's a good person, or oh yeah, he kept the list. And Jesus has cut both of these out from under the kid. The kids just said, oh sure, I keep all the commands. I've kept the commands since I was a kid. I got the list. The Apostle Paul say the same thing. Apostle Paul say, oh man, I had the list. Yeah, it turns out that's not worth squat. And this kid's about to find that out. He says, oh, of course, I've kept the list since I was a boy. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Because it turns out there are no good people. Why do you call me good? Jesus says. Nobody's good but God. If you think there are good people, people get into my kingdom or get into God's kingdom. He asks about eternal life. You think people inherit life. They get into God's kingdom because they're good. There are none. There's nobody good but God. Just forget about it. There's nobody good. You're not getting into God's kingdom because you're good. Oh, and you think you get into God's kingdom because you've kept the rules. You've kept the list. You've been good. You've done good things. Like, oh, I've done all those things all my life. And Jesus says, that's great. You've done everything all your life, but you aren't there yet. You still are missing something. And then he says to him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell what you have and you'll have treasure in heaven, right? Because that's what the kid's asking. How do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? How do I live forever in God's kingdom? And Jesus says, well, you probably should send your stuff there now. I mean, that makes sense, right? If you told me you were moving to Australia next week, I'd be like, oh, wow, when are the movers coming? Oh, no movers. I'm not, you're not taking anything. You're not sending it. Like, you should probably send your stuff there now and then come follow me. That's how you will have life in the kingdom. Like, get rid of the stuff you have now, send it on ahead of you and come follow me. I'll take care of you. That's how you should have life. That's how you'll have life. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You think about those commands that Jesus doesn't mention to him, that the Lord God is to be your only God. You have no gods but him. You have no idols. You don't worship him. There's nothing that comes before him. There's no other way you worship him. And Jesus loves this kid, and he has just exposed what is most important in his life. He said, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, in your case, because again, Jesus doesn't ask this of anybody else ever. In fact, no one anywhere in scripture is ever told, oh, you need to sell everything if you want to get into God's kingdom. Like, he's talking to this kid, not to everybody. You need to sell everything and come follow me. That's how you'll get into the kingdom of heaven. And he went away. He left. He doesn't stay. He asked Jesus, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus says, this is how. And he says, yeah, I'm not doing that. That's not worth it. You know, the guy, the mugger comes up, puts the gun in your side and says, your money or your life? And you're like, oh, wow, that's a toughie. Can I have a few minutes? Like, I'm not, he's asking, how do I live? How do I live after this life is over? How do I live? And Jesus tells him, and he's not gonna do it. Because there's something he wants more than God. There's something he wants more than God's kingdom. There's something he wants more than being in God's kingdom. He has great wealth. And that leads Jesus into this whole, I mean, that's only the first half of the story. We get this whole discussion about how dangerous wealth is. Again, not that wealth is bad, that it's dangerous. Wealth is like fire. Used well, it's tremendous. Used poorly, it destroys everything. And Jesus tells his disciples, wow, it is so hard to get into God's kingdom when you are wealthy. And he doubles down on it, right? They're like, oh my gosh. He's like, no, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Which, by the way, you know, C.S. Lewis says, well, you can get a camel through a needle, but wow, it's a very thin, long, stringy piece of camel meat at the end. Disciples were like, you gotta be kidding me. No one can possibly be saved. No camel's going through the eye of a needle. No one can possibly be saved. And Jesus' response is, you're right. I mean, the kid asks, what do I need to do? It turns out there's nothing you can do. With man, it's impossible, Jesus says. Nobody can save themselves. Nobody can be good enough. No one can do enough. With man, it's impossible. But with God, not with God. God, it turns out, God can do anything. Even bring camels through eyes of needles. Even save people who could never save themselves. And Peter speaks up. He's like, well, wait a minute. I mean, Because again, Jesus was just talking to the kid. He wasn't making a command. He wasn't saying this to all his disciples. It's like, you, if you will sell what you have, you'll get credit for that in heaven. And Peter says, well, wait a minute. We've actually done that. I mean, I left my boat on a beach. I just walked away from that to follow you. I've got a house back in Galilee somewhere, but I'm not living in it. Like, what about the rest of us? And Jesus says, well, actually, yeah, that deal is still on offer. Like the command Jesus made to that kid, sell everything you have, no one else has ever commanded that. You are not commanded as Jesus' followers to sell everything you have. This kid was commanded it. It was a command to one person at one time. But the promise that anything you give up, anything you sell, anything you lose for Jesus' sake, you get credit for that. Yeah, it turns out that is a promise for all of us. That is a promise for all his followers. I mean, he says it, no one. He's not even just talking to Peter, like, okay, Peter, yes, I'll give you credit too. No one who has lost these things for me or for the gospel, who's left these things behind, no one will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age, and yeah, trouble as well, and in the age to come. I mean, it's not just in the age to come, which is what he promised the kid. It's here as well. Like, wow, that's not a bad deal. 100 times as much here and there? Did you know that money is like, it's either the thing Jesus talked about most in his ministry or it's number two. It kind of depends on how you count some of them because he talks about a lot of things in some of his discussions. Jesus talked about money all the time. The Bible talks about wealth all the time. And most of what it says are warnings, just like this one. They're warnings about what wealth can do to you. Wealth is a fabulous servant. Oh, but it's a terrible, terrible master. So Paul will tell Timothy, the love of wealth, the love of money, oh, it causes so much evil. It's the root of so much evil in the world. Jesus will tell a story about why do so many people hear his teaching and not stay with him? And he says, well, there's kind of two big reasons. I mean, there's Satan. Sometimes people don't even hear it. Satan takes it away. Sometimes they think it like, oh yeah, they like Jesus. They're positive towards it. But there's persecution. Like you find out, oh, this is going to cost me. You're like, okay, no, I'm out. And then the last one is wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus says, chokes people. And they never grow. They never mature. The deceitfulness of wealth. Folks, your money is lying to you. Because your money only tells you one thing. It says, you need more. We don't have enough. You need more of me. I do not have enough friends. I mean, more. That is the only thing your money is ever going to tell you. Money is an incredible servant. We can only be in one place at one time. I'm here now. Right? My money is in other places in Atlanta doing good stuff. It's overseas translating the Bible. It's at a couple colleges in North Carolina that I care about preaching the gospel. My money is working all over the place. You know, as an American, there's places in the world right now that they're not gonna let you in. They're not interested in having you come. They will happily take your money. It's amazing. If there are places as Christians, they're not gonna let you in, right? Your money will sail across that border. The Border Patrol will not stop it. It will not get confiscated. They will not look through your bags, none of that. Your money can go anywhere on this planet, practically at the speed of light. Money is an incredible servant. Oh, but it's a terrible master. Because look at what it does to this kid. This kid comes to Jesus and says, oh, what do I got to do? And when the question is, well, you can have God's kingdom or you can have your wealth. He says, I'll take my wealth, thanks. And he leaves. Now, who knows what happens to him, right? Maybe we meet him in eternity. Maybe he changes. But where this story ends, and we don't know his name, so we don't know if he ever shows back up. Where this story ends, he walks away from Jesus. He has asked him, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus has told him and he has said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. Because wealth is his master, not his servant. Wealth is a fabulous servant. Terrible master. It lies to you all the time. It tells you you need more. It tells you you don't have enough. It tells you you've got to accumulate. You've got to hoard. You've got one car, but what if that breaks down? You've got two. You've got two cars, but what if they both break down? You need three. You always need more money. Money, wow, money's very insecure. Okay, it needs a lot of counseling. It's incredibly codependent. It always needs more. If money is your master, you will make spectacularly bad decisions just like this kid did. Oh, but if money is your servant, then you can send it off to do it. Again, you can do amazing things with money. But what you shouldn't do is listen to it. Because we all know stories of people who have made terrible decisions because of money, don't we? Maybe you've got stories of when you made terrible decisions with money. I've got a friend of mine from this church, he's moved away. He was a computer consultant, and he would take companies through a 3-year process for redoing how they developed software. So they could develop software much better, much quicker, much less bugs, but it was a 3-year process. So he would only take consulting gigs for 3 years. If you tried to hire him for less, he'd say, no, it's a 3-year process. You can't do it in less. And I'm not going to take your money knowing it's going to fail. So a defense contractor tried to hire him for 1 year. And he said, I don't do 1 year. It's a 3-year process. If we just do 1 year and then I leave, it's going to fail. You will have wasted your money. They said, look, this is the way we get our money. Congress approves it each year. We can't give you a 3-year contract. We don't have the money. He said, look, I'm sorry. But my principles, my integrity, they will not let me do this for 1 year because I'm robbing you. Because I know what's going to happen after a year. After a year, I'm going to leave and this is all going to collapse and you will have paid me all this money and done all this work. My integrity means more to me. My principles are stronger than that. He said, then they offered me an obscene amount of money for a 1-year contract. And do you know, my principles weren't as tightly held as I thought they were. We all have our price. Money, you will make terrible, terrible decisions if money is your master. If money is your servant, then you can send it off anywhere. And don't miss the end of this story. Everything you send off, every dollar that you send out there, everything you give up for Jesus, right? Jesus promises you back 100 times in this life and again in the next. Is there anywhere on this planet that you get that offer? 100 to 1. Whatever you do, God says for me, whatever you give up, whatever it costs you, I will pay it back. And folks, the Lord never welches on bets. He never makes promises he can't keep. He made the whole universe with a word. As the psalmist says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has no trouble paying us back. He always pays his debts. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, giving to the poor, it's actually lending to God. And God always repays with a huge amount of interest. But what's your relationship with wealth? Because this is a cautionary tale. This is a kid, right, who's like, oh yeah, I'm good and I do good things and I've kept all the commandments and, right, what do I gotta do? Oh, it's gonna cost me my wealth? No, I'm out. I'm not gonna do that. What's your relationship with wealth like? Because again, wealth is like fire. It's not bad, it's good. It's a good thing. If you've ever been cold, fire is a good thing. But when it gets turned loose, when fire gets in control, terrible things happen. Everything burns up. When wealth is your servant, it is wonderful. And it does incredible things. Oh, and when wealth is your master, it destroys everything. This kid walks away from Jesus because wealth is his master. He's not the master of it. He doesn't decide what happens to his wealth. His wealth decided what happened to him. And his wealth decided, oh, we're not going with this guy. He's nuts. And he left. What's your relationship with wealth? Because wealth, the scriptures affirm, wealth is a good thing, but left unchecked, oh, it will do terrible, terrible things to you, just like it did to this kid. What happens in you when you think about money? What happens in you when you think about what's going to happen next? Do you have enough? So folks, let me remind you that your money is lying to you. You don't have enough because cancer doesn't care how much money you make. It doesn't. Rich people get cancer and poor people get cancer. And rich people get in accidents and poor people get in accidents. And there are rich that today in Atlanta, rich men will drop dead of heart attacks. And today in Atlanta, poor men will drop dead of heart attacks. This fallen world doesn't care how big your bank account is. There are fabulously wealthy people whose children are all estranged from them and they have no relationship with them. And there are fabulously poor people whose children are all estranged from them and they have no relationship with them. The world doesn't care. Your wealth tells you more. If you have more of me, you'll be safe. If you just have more, then I'll take care of you. It's a lie. It's lying to you. Don't fall for the lie. Jesus takes care of you. If you are a follower of Christ, Jesus takes care of you. That's why you can tell this kid, you can sell everything you have. You don't need a dime. Just come follow me because Jesus will take care of him. That's what he promises. He will make sure he's got food. He'll make sure he's got clothing. He's got to make sure he's got a place to sleep. Make sure he's got work that matters. Jesus takes care of us, not our wealth. It's a fabulous servant. Oh, it's a terrible master. What's your relationship with wealth like? I hope it's excellent, right? I hope when I'm telling you this, you're thinking, oh yeah, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Wealth is my servant. I do not worry about wealth, right? Wealth does what I tell it to do. It is used exactly as it wants to. God tells me, I tell my wealth. I hope that is exactly what you're thinking. I suspect for most of us, it's not true. I suspect for most of us, wow, wealth is at least our co-pilot, and it might even be our pilot. We may have delegated to wealth the decision-making in our life. If you are a follower of Christ, then Jesus takes care of you, and Jesus is Lord. Jesus decides how we use our wealth. If you're thinking while I'm talking about this that yeah, maybe wealth isn't my servant. Maybe wealth kind of has been, I mean, it may have started that way. You know, anybody ever have a dog like that? Like, dog's not allowed on the couch, and so the dog walks up to the couch, and it puts a paw up on the couch, puts another paw up on there, right? And it's not long before the dog's lying, lying on the couch. I mean, wealth is like that. Wealth is like that dog, right? It's just, oh no, you're the boss, absolutely. No, I would never get up on that couch. I mean, wealth is gonna lie to you. It's gonna try and take control of your life. That's why there's so many warnings about it. It's like fire, it's a great servant, terrible master. If you're thinking to yourself, wow, yeah, maybe wealth has become my master. Maybe wealth is starting to tell me what to do. I have a suggestion for you, okay? The best way to get wealth back where it should be in your life with that is as your servant is give it some orders. Because it'll obey you. You write a check, money's gonna go. That check's not like gonna cling to you. No, I don't wanna leave you. Don't send me to that missionary, no, right? It's just gonna go. If you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm not really sure that I control my wealth. Maybe my wealth controls me. wow, give it some orders. Put it in its place. Tell it what to do. When you walk out this door, around to the corner there, there's a wall full of the people that we partner with in ministry. Right? They all are doing phenomenal work. That's why they're up on the wall. That's why we partner with them. We as a church corporately are already giving money. Take some pictures of them. Look them up. See if anything strikes you. Like, oh, these people are working in Ukraine. That interests me. Oh, these people are working with orphans. That interests me. Like, tell your wealth to go do some good. Tell your wealth, stop telling you what to do. You're in charge, not it. Hey, I want you to go to Ukraine. I mean, on the table right here. So a few weeks ago, we had flowers. Then just, you know, 2 weeks ago, we had meat for Father's Day, flowers for Mother's Day, okay? Right now, there are child sponsorship forms with one of the ministries we support, CCM, Cross Cultural Ministries. They work with at-risk youth in Chamblee. So for $40 a month, you can help get a kid get education, get food, get what they need to keep boys out of gangs and girls off the streets, to keep them in school, to get them in education, give them a whole new life. $40 a month, that's two pizzas from Domino's. One day out of all 30. Your wealth. And if you tell your wealth to do that, if you go to that middle table, you take one of those cards, you fill it out, you send it in, wow, your wealth will do that. It will obey you. If you tell it every month, $40, you go to this organization, you feed those kids, you help those kids, you get them education, you get like it will say, yes, sir. And it will do exactly what you tell it. If you're thinking, wow, wealth is not acting like my servant, give it some orders. Tell it what to do. Again, those are all just options. Go pick up a card. CCM's a great organization. Go sponsor a kid. That's a great way to be involved in something. Look at our missions board. I don't care what you order your wealth to do. Just order it to do something. Give up something for the gospel and for the kingdom. Wow. There's about 1,000 times in the Bible when God says, yeah, don't test me. I'm God. You're not. There's one place in the Bible where God says, test me. That's about money. Trust me with money, God says. Test me. See if I give it back to you the way I promise. Folks, you're not going to get another offer like that in this fallen world. Test him with your wealth. Give something away. See if it comes back to you 100 times, because I can tell you it does. I will tell you, as a missionary for 20 plus years, I will tell you scores of stories, if you want to hear them, about stuff coming back in spades. You cannot outgive God. Like, that's just a point of contention and pride for him. He's not going to let you do it. You're not going to beat him when it comes to generosity. But please try. Let me encourage you to try. Wow, let me encourage you not to end up at any point in your life like this guy. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. No, that money's mine. I'm not doing that. I'm going to pray for us. I want you all to pray for yourselves. I want you to ask yourself, what's my relationship to wealth? Like, is there any danger I'm going to end up like this kid? I'm going to end up walking away from Jesus because, wow, it is hard to get into God's kingdom when you have wealth. Because wealth lies to you and tells you you're fine. As long as you have me, you'll be fine. That's a lie. Jesus. All you need is Jesus. He will worry about the rest. He will decide the other things. I'm going to pray for us. Pray. See if God's Spirit says anything to you. Right? If he tells you to go give some orders to wealth, wow, walk out the door, check out the child sponsorships, look at the missions partner around the corner. There are so many opportunities to do what Jesus says, to give up something that's yours and give it freely and know that, oh, God is going to give it back to you in spades. I'm going to pray for us. See if he says anything to you. I have found being generous to be one of the greatest joys in the Christian life. Because you get all the good, like people thank you, you get all the good of being generous, and God's like, oh, no, you're not giving away more than I'm giving to you. No. And he just brings it all back to you over and over again. See if the Lord says anything to you. Wow, if he does, do it. You will not get another offer like this. And then after I've prayed for us, we're going to say thank you. We're going to remember all this is because of Jesus. All this is because of what Jesus did for us first. So after I've prayed, hop up, go to any of the four tables in the corner, or there's two tables closer here. Get the bread, get the cup. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us, his generosity to us. He didn't give money. He gave his life. He gave his blood, his broken body. He's not asking you to do that. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. So I'll pray. Then when I'm done, get the elements, bring them back to your seat. We'll take them together like we normally do. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord. This is really kind of you because you could do this yourself. You don't need us and you don't need our wealth. You, as the psalmist says, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you're hungry, you don't got to ask us for something to eat. But you allow us to be part of what you're doing. You allow us through our wealth to be part of what you are doing, even though you don't need it. You could just provide. Thank you. I say this all the time. Thank you that you want to take your kids to work with you. You don't have to, but it is a joy. It is such a joy to get to come to work with you, to know that you are in charge and you all take care of this and you will make it happen. But oh, we get to be part of it. Thank you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, I pray that, wow, you would make this a joy. That this kid who came to you, he went away sad. And he went away. We want to be people who stay and give with joy, knowing that, yeah, you will give it all back in this life and in the next. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, speak to us. How can we be people who stay and give with joy? How can we be people who master our wealth and do not let it master us? How can we do all the things that you want to see us do for the good of your kingdom all over this planet? Lord, you, Holy Spirit, you need to speak to each of us. And so I pray that you will. As we take communion, as we sing, as we go out from here, I pray that you would speak to us about how we can be masters of our wealth and not let it master us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. We pray everything in your name. You are our God, and you were generous to us with your life before we did anything for you. Thank you. Amen.